Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the third chapter of St. Mark, which has already been read. So we had confirmation class on Saturday morning. When I was a kid, we had confirmation on Saturday morning, 9 o'clock till noon, which just happened to coincide with the airing of the new cartoons. So you could watch Cap Murney's Showboat. Mr. Green Jeans and Mr. Moose were somewhere in that mix after school, but those were all reruns. So we went to confirmation class on Saturday morning. The pastor's wife taught 7th and the pastor taught 8th grade. And there was one kid who was always asking questions. This sin against the Holy Spirit of which you speak, you know, the one you said is unforgivable, just what is that exactly? And I think the kid wanted to know about that particular sin because he didn't want to do it and spend eternity in hell. And the pastor said that the sin against the Holy Spirit was bad. It's a bad sin. And the kid pressed on, how bad? Really, really bad. How bad? Several rounds of that. And then the pastor seemed to pick up on it. The kid wanted to know because he didn't want to end up in hell by doing that. So he finally said something like, well, if you're worried about it, you probably haven't done it. And that seemed to satisfy the kid. At least he stopped talking. For now. I don't know if it was Saturday mornings, but almost certainly Jesus went to confirmation class. They call it Hebrew school, where he learned about God. These days, Hebrew school begins in the preschool and continues on through your bar mitzvah for boys, bat mitzvah for girls, son of the law, daughter of the law. It's like confirmation. They meet on Sunday mornings and another weekday after school, both in Davenport and Rock Island, and they learn the Hebrew language and their doctrine. The Bible says that Mary and Joseph were both devout, and we observe their piety here and there in the New Testament. For example, they took their firstborn to the temple at the tender age of 40 days to receive the appropriate blessing from Simeon the priest, who departed in peace. And what do you suppose Mary and Joseph wanted for Jesus and for the rest of their children as far as that goes? What did they want for him? Probably the same thing that you want for your children. It says Jesus is in a house. It doesn't say which house, that's not important. But it does say that the house was crowded. The idiom, so they could not even eat. We might say they were crammed in like sardines. The Russians might say there was no room for an apple to fall, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him because people were saying, he's a little bit nuts, you know? This Jesus, he's a little bit nuts. Now, the scribes who came from Jerusalem, they had a different take. They thought his problem was simply that he was from Satan. He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons, they thought. Dorothy Sayers was English, a Christian apologist, a writer. I was reading through her classic, The Lost Tools of Learning, 1947, a little bit last week. She observes in 1947 and laments in 1947 people's inability to think. Their inability to think. And actually, she knows very well that we're able to think. We're built to think. We think all the time. You know, that same kid got into trouble for telling people that their arguments were not, what's the word? Logical. And Jesus, like us, he was thinking all the time. And it was sort of the job description of the scribes. They were supposed to think logically about God and the laws of God. But when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to Jesus, why do they throw logic out the window? And why do people like here resort to logical fallacy? And logical fallacy are legion, and one of the favorites is the ad hominem argument. Attack the man. Attack the man. Name calling. You know, I know that if I put certain things on social media, I know that the second, maybe the first reply is going to be name calling. Not last week, but a couple weeks ago, I was called ignorant. I taught my students logic at the high school. I told them when they start in with the logical fallacies, name-calling, that means you have won the argument and they have lost. They have nothing left but name-calling. It's okay to argue. It's okay. See how many times in the book of Acts Paul argues, persuades, reasons. It's okay to disagree, to even argue, and to use logic to come to the truth. That's all right. This word that people were using about Jesus, the one I translated nuts, Festus called Paul that word when Paul was arguing with him. Paul, you're nuts. But don't argue with your parents. Just do what they tell you. You'll get your turn, and being an adult is not all it's cranked up to be. Some of the masses were calling him a nut, and the scribes were calling him Lord of the Dung Heap. Some translations say Lord of the Flies. Let's not split hairs. You have one, and you have the other, and either way, it's not a compliment. So, we observe that some of the masses and the scribes have lost the argument, and just what was that argument about anyway? It's a pretty basic one. It's about the identity of Jesus. Who is he? Who's Jesus? Is he nuts? Is he Satan? Or is he something else? It's not logical to say, like the scribes argue, Satan is casting out Satan? Well, agreed, he cast out demons, so Satan is casting out Satan. Is that where you're going with this? In battle, you don't shoot the people on your own side. Football players tackle the guy on the other team, not their own. Abraham Lincoln knew his Bible, and he used this same logic in a speech in Springfield in 1858 to argue, quote, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And we got united again. We're standing. Surely, Jesus says, Satan would fight against Satan? Are you kidding me right now? That's what would be nuts, for Satan to fight against Satan and his friends, demon and disease. Thing is, Jesus is not Satan. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Christ. And then he calls his shot, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder it unless he first binds the strong man, then he can plunder. So the argument, who is Jesus? Is Jesus Satan or is he God? Jesus is God, and of course he's against Satan. He's against Satan, and he's going to destroy the power of Satan. Just give me a minute here. Going to plunder the house of Satan, not quite yet, but pretty soon. And he talks about, in reference to their speaking, no doubt, the unforgivable sin. Calls it blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who always works in the church, always works through word and sacrament, in no other way. So, if you drive out the word and sacraments out of the church, with it you drive out the way sinners are pronounced to be saints, holy people, there's no more forgiveness of sins. And you drive that out, the Holy Spirit. You drive out the word and sacraments, and it's gone. It's gone. Until the missionaries come and bring it again. You know, Iowa had been a state in 1871 for 25 years. 1818 saw the founding of Illinois, and then the river kind of got in the way of expansion. 1856, the first bridge. If you follow Bridge Street to the end, you can see where it was. And that trickle of people across the river became a raging flood in 20 years. In the period of 20 years from 1860 to 1880, the population of Iowa more than doubled. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Europe was changing, and not everybody was down with all those changes. Nations were forming in Europe, and those 300 separate German entities that existed at the time of Luther were being united under the Prussian flag, and not everybody liked that loss of independence, both secular way, in secular way and in religion, the religious scene in Germany. The Prussian Union of 1818, and our people came over here in 1837. The Prussian Union of 1818, the Kaiser ordered the Lutherans to stop being so doggone picky about that doctrine. Get off that truth and purity juice, would you? Erfurt, the guy says to me, "You're a Lutheran. You don't compromise. We're Protestants. We compromise all the time." And in society, it was common in most places, including Germany, for the firstborn male to get the inheritance. The girls were supposed to marry. Other males were supposed to find something else to do. My German ancestors were millers, or to use the German word, Mueller. And they came over about that time, over in Illinois. And then a group of Lutherans moved from Hampton Bluff. If you cross I-80 on the right side, up on that bluff, in 1871 they came here and started a Lutheran church over at Buena Vista. And in 1911, a German Lutheran church started in Grand Mound in town, and a parsonage was built right next to it in 1914. You can see it as you leave. Winston told me that those trees Rick cut down a few summers ago were there from the beginning of the house. And then they built a building, and you're sitting in it. You're sitting in it. And they switched from German to English between the wars. That was pretty early. And after the Second World War, the Buena Vista congregation and the cemetery still there came into town, and the two congregations became one. And that's us. That's we. We are that congregation. And we have been here for 150 years. 150 years. And that's not nothing. And that's something in and of itself to be here for 150 years. But what's really something is that, barring the different language, you are hearing the same thing today as they heard 150 years ago in 1871. And you're saying pretty much the same things they said in 1871, except in a different language. So if you want to compare and contrast, look around at some of the other churches and synagogues after 150 years. And how do you do that anyway? How do you keep your doctrine and your liturgy the same way for 150 years? How does that work? Well, you keep the dirty side down. That's how you do that. Keep the dirty side down. I don't know about today, But a lot of things have changed since I drove truck. It's been a while. Like we used to use tarp straps to strap down a tarp. On my last trip out west, did I detect a motor to open up the hopper? You mean you don't have to crank that thing? Marcella Grau's nephew told me at the funeral that his truck has an automatic transmission. And I haven't been near a CB radio for over 40 years, but that may have been how a conversation between truckers ended in the mid-70s. Keep the dirty side down. Maybe add keep the sunshiny side up, especially if you had a lot of chrome. Don't tip over the truck. Don't get into a wreck. Did you know that 85% of truck wrecks are one person? You see it in the ditch, dirty side up, or at least sideways. Don't get in a wreck. It's so basic to trucking. You used to get fired if you got in a wreck, didn't matter how. That's how you do it. So those Germans brought with them to the new country their Bibles. They brought their catechism, and they brought their books of Concord. And Wilhelm Leahy, his commemoration is January 2, he's in the hymnal, supplied us with pastors until we could establish our own seminaries, first at Springfield, now Fort Wayne, then at St. Louis, and for 150 years, we have managed to keep the theological dirty side down and the shiny side up. And that's how you do it for 150 years. We've had some close calls. I mentioned the seminary at St. Louis in the 60s. It was a train wreck. J.E.O. took care of it. Don't let the door hit you. Before that, the Augustana Synod, the Swedes, helped us to steer clear of a theological disaster. And what about the road ahead? What about the road ahead? Well, I think we may be headed for another round of LCMS Phariseeism. Might be, I don't know. And there are sure to be obstacles added along the way. And this congregation, in 150 years, I think we've had our share of ups and downs, and that'll probably continue, hard to say. Add to that the constant pressure from the culture, including many Christian churches who would invite us to follow them into the ditch, maybe off the cliff. For generation after generation, we have declined that invitation. We have kept to the straight and narrow on that road that leads to that house in the air. And that's really the big story, isn't it? And probably to the world, there's nothing flashy about that as we celebrate this 150 years of God's grace. I may still write that updated history. I don't know. The last one was 1996, but if I don't, that will be why. This is the story here. This is the big deal here. Looking at some of our histories, looking back at the beginning, the names are all German. The Norwegians had their own churches in the middle of their own cornfields. Catholics, Swedes, a lot of them over at Swedona, gift of the Swedes, German names. Those German names, very few of them, if any, are in our current church directory. And that's the nature of the gospel. That's the nature of the Christian religion. That's the nature of the church. It started in Jerusalem, moved to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. And it found a home for a long time in Europe, Christendom, and beginning with the pilgrims in 1621, continued with the English, the Germans, Swedes, Norwegians, Italians, Irish, and the rest. The importing of new Christians into this country, and that importing continues to this day. Importing, and the church has always exported. Today, we are currently sending and supporting well over 100 full-time missionaries all around the world, and we need about twice that many, the guy tells me. And the Lutheran Heritage Society does good work. The new library in the Fort Wayne Seminary acts as sort of a mothership to get those Bibles, mostly electronically, those catechism, those books of Concord. The Heritage Society translates into all these different languages, and then we get to them into the hands of people all over the world, and it continues. And it continues. But commit that unforgivable sin, that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Drive out that word and sacrament. Don't pass it on to the next generation. Don't just keep the dirty side down. There is no exporting of a thing that you don't have. And besides names, congregational histories talk about various groups, the comings and goings of various pastors. That's always changing. Nothing profound about that. What is profound about what happens here and now, every Sunday? That's a big deal. I assume that Joseph must have arranged a marriage for Jesus many years previous to his becoming an adult. It was the norm. Everybody did. But either the potential bride or potential groom could veto that arrangement. And so here we have Mary and Joseph's firstborn. Age 30. It's kind of old, childless, unmarried, and even more than today, that was not what Mary and Joseph wanted for their son. Add to that what some of the masses and what the religious leaders were saying about their son. Joseph is gone. Mary and the brothers of Jesus were coming to take him away. They heard what the scribes said about him. They heard what he said about Satan versus Satan. And they had heard what he said about the sin against the Holy Spirit. So his mother and his brothers were outside, and they sent somebody, perhaps a brother, inside of the crowd's house to bring him out. And the crowd speaks to him. The crowd speaks to him. The word is estrangement. Estrangement. And it's nothing new in families. Estrangement goes back to Adam and Eve, who we saw today have by their sin become estranged from their Heavenly Father. And that is the cause of all other estrangements, estrangements from our Heavenly Father. So estrangement, nothing new. Becoming more common. Children estranged from their parents by choice. That's what they want. And there are websites that tell the child how to do it and books telling the parents what to do about it. For 36 years, people have asked me, Pastor, what happened? And my response is always, they become adults. They start making their own decisions. So the crowd speaks to Jesus, and they say to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. And what does he mean by that? He explains, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of God, whoever keeps the word straight, that's who's his brother and sister and mother. He's talking about the church. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about the church from the time of Adam and Eve to our time to the future. That's what he's talking about. So he went and plundered the strong man. On the cross, like Mary, like God had told Eve so long ago, on the cross, Satan wounded his enemy Jesus. On the third day, Satan's enemy Jesus rose up, proclaiming his victory over sin, death, and Satan, and he's plundered Satan's house and come up with people like you. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. He's talking about you. He's talking about you. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.